So today we are looking at a few verses in Psalm 2. We've been there and during my devotions for a while now. We'll do two more verses today and wrap up some of the things that Christ says about himself and about the things that God has told him about himself and his role. By way of recap, here's Psalm 2, 1 through 3. We'll just go through that real quick. On the left, I've kind of broken this down a little bit differently than in the past. So verse 1 starts there on the left. It just says, why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? And if you remember, we kind of did word studies through some of this, and we've just tried to come up with our own way of understanding scripture and even rewriting it to take ownership of the verses, to really not to reintend what they mean or any of that, but just to expound upon them. And that's what I have there on the right. Why were, why are, why will the nations be in constant commotion and restlessness? And why are the people scheming and plotting in vain, worthless emptiness? That's when you take those words and you translate them out and you put it all together. That's what's really the thought that's being captured there. Verse 2 is the first answer to that question in verse 1. And it says, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together. That's a direct link. That's why the nations are raging. That's why the peoples are plotting in vain. They're just following their leaders and the rulers that are over them. Part 2 of that answer also comes there in verse 2. It says that they're doing it against the Lord and they're doing it against his anointed. They're seeking to break the bonds of Jesus and or of God and his son, Christ, his anointed one. And that's basically why the nations are raging and why the peoples are plotting in vain. It's because the people are leading them down that path and they're leading them directly opposed to their creator and to his son. Verse 3, why are they doing this? It says, let us burst their bonds apart, cast their cords away from us. So let us undermine and destroy God's connection to us and cast aside. They don't want anything to do with a Godhead. They don't want the Godhead to even exist. Therefore, that's why they're in this constant commotion and restlessness, why they're constantly plotting and scheming. We also saw in verse 4, God's reaction is probably not what you would initially expect. You might expect him to come in with a firm hand and do something, which he definitely does. But his first is a reaction to just laugh at this. And he holds them in derision. He mocks them. He speaks to them, though, in verse 5. And he speaks to them in his wrath, and he terrifies them in his fury. And we saw in verse 5 that was, he will speak to them in his burning, divine anger, terrifying and deeply disturbing them. This is not, we understand terror, but this takes terror to perhaps a whole new new depth and new level when God speaks to you. We even looked, if you remember, we looked at people of God and how they react when God speaks to them. And they don't go, oh, it's so great to be with you. No, they drop to the ground and they shudder. Imagine if you're the enemy of God, how much greater that must be. God then gives further response in verse 6. He says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And we saw that especially the word set has a deeper meaning than maybe the word set would typically have for us, to pour out. God has poured out his holy and eternal king on Zion, his sanctuary, as the sacred holy hill set apart and above all others forever. And Jesus starts telling his version of events, tells what he has experienced with all this. It says, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Remember, we spent last time a lot of time on that word begotten and what exactly that can mean. Way that kind of summarized it as a translation there in verse 7 on the right. I will tell of God's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my only beloved, holy, poured out son. Today I have brought you forth from the grave. That's the begotten. I have brought you forth. I have rescued you from death for eternal glory and salvation to all who would believe on you. So that's just the beginning of Jesus's comments. Going back to verses 1 through 3, with the nations raging and the people plotting in vain because of their rulers, one thing that really jumped out at me this week, just really thinking back on a lot of this that I've studied, is I heard a pastor long ago say, if you ever want to know about a person and what they're espousing to believe, or about a belief system, or about beliefs that you may not be acquainted with, and you're like, does that line up with scripture? Does that line up with what I understand that the Lord has revealed to me through his spirit? Generally, you can listen to what they do with Jesus, because that is going to be, we know from scripture that he is both the stone that shatters, and he's also, you know, the one that rescues. He is the firm foundation. For instance, if you look at Islam, they have the Shahada, which is one of Islam's five pillars. It says, I bear witness that none deserves worship except God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. So Jesus to them was just another prophet. We talked about Mormonism last time and some of my interactions with Mormons. Jesus doesn't deserve or desire our worship. That's for God alone. That's a quote right out of their leadership's mouth. That's not a summary or anything like that. They also claim that Jesus had to work out his own salvation, as if he needed to be saved from his own sin. You can look at Jehovah's Witnesses, which you might encounter. They just flat out say Jesus is not God. They don't believe in any, Jesus has any deity, you know, truly any more than anyone else. Modern times, you can even think, or really modern times, people that have been on the scene the last few years, David Koresh, he believed and had a whole group of believers who are still out in the desert, believe it or not. They still have a compound outside of Waco, and they still believe that David Koresh was a reincarnation of Christ coming back, and he was going to save the world. And they still believe he's still going to come back and save the world again. He's going to have yet another coming back, even though he had this big, crazy firefight. And if you look into the history of it, did all kinds of very, very questionable, very sinful things in his compound. Closer to home for me, you must be baptized to be saved. That says, Christ isn't enough. I need to go ahead and actually like do some works. Now I got to do something. I got to go be baptized. If I'm not, I'm not going to heaven. You know, which even as a kid, can probably see the inherent tension when you go, yeah, but what about the deathbed confessional? The guy who can't even bear, who's like 20 minutes from, you know, dying and leaving this world. That guy's on oxygen. You're not going to take him down to a baptistry and baptize him. It's like, does that guy not go to heaven? Oh, well, then it's a change of heart. Like, so we need like clauses and qualifications for clauses and qualifications. Why can't we just say, you know, basically what Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes into the Father but by me. We know that those weren't only Jesus's words. We know that those were also the words of his Father. We talked about that also as we've gone through this psalm from John 5. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear and judge, my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There is another who bears witness about me. I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. We know that Christ is the one, the only, the true way. That is what these leaders and these rulers rebel against. It's also been true, too, as I've been going through this week. Every single day there's been a specific hymn that I'm really hoping that we'll get to sing today. And that is The Solid Rock, which basically has the first verse. The words are, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, which that alone sounds very lofty. You're saying my hope is built on nothing less than the highest of all hopes. So you're staking all of your hope and all of your claims on the highest and the utmost, the acme, the pinnacle, whatever you want to call it, of hopes. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, which has honestly been a verse or been a line that I've probably sung a million times. And I've been like, what does that mean exactly? Looked into it a little bit, didn't really find a lot, but the best I could understand or come up with is, I will not even trust the most wonderful and sweetest of frameworks by which to live my life. I will trust the sweetest frame. Yet again, saying, I'm not shooting for second place. I'm not trusting in the silver medalist. I want the only medalist, which is the gold medalist, the standard by which all other standards are judged. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's Christ, the most secure and solid rock upon which a Christian stands. Otherwise, you join the nations in raging. Otherwise, you join people saying, you know, Muhammad was the Lord's prophet, or that Jesus needs salvation, or all these other silly, stupid things that put you firmly on sinking sand, if that's such a thing. So today we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. This continues quotes coming from our Lord and Savior. We'll start with, of course, verse 8. Jesus continues his comments. It says, "Ask of me." This is what he's quoting God as telling him. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." First word, a lot of times you can summarize these things down to one thing or start with the very first word, ask. All that Jesus had to do was ask, request granted. There's no contemplation, or just bang, happens. We know that Jesus is Lord of, well, first of all, these nations of verse 8, are they the holy? Are they the unholy? Are they both? The holy, we know that Jesus is the Father, or is the Lord of the holy. In John 17, it says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give you give eternal life to all those you have given him." So again, we see this, and you can look throughout John 17. We see this time and time again. Jesus uses phrases that uses ways. Verse 10, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine." So God holds the people to begin with, and Jesus is obviously asked. He's the one who holds all of his people together. If this were referring to the unholy, which is what we'll ultimately see, this is what's referring to when we get to verse 9. The unholy, King James Version actually translates this probably the best. Mr. Tom's like, but verse 8 of Psalm 2 there in King James says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And these heathen are, of course, the ones mentioned in verses 1 through 3. In fact, these are the people that are talked about other than God and his anointed. These are the people that are talked about throughout the whole of Psalm 2. But we also know as believers that both apply as well. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The Lord owns the earth's fullness, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 9, as I mentioned, clears up any doubt about what is being referred to. Says, "You shall break them." Who is them? Well, again, these are the other outstanding, amazing people of this psalm. These rulers, these peoples plotting and scheming. It says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." It seems like every time that I'm doing a devotion, I talk about repetition because that seems to be a recurring theme in the Psalms. And it also reminded me, I can't believe I never thought of this one to mention before, but it reminds me of a joke when I was a kid, which was Pete and Repeat were sitting in a boat. Pete fell out. Who was left? Pete and Repeat were sitting in a boat. And this just goes on and ever. You know, and if you're 7 years old, you think this is the greatest joke of all time. You know? Because you're the star, and you get to keep being the star and tell it over and over and over. You know, and it never ends. So until the other person goes, "Fine. Out, you know." So we see that repetition here, though. "You shall break them with a rod of iron," and not only that, not only will you break them, you will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Christians are, of course, broken to their sin and they repent. However, that is actually not what's being referred to here, which we talked about just a second ago. The Hebrew for this word to break is actually goes beyond that. It is ra'ah. It is a verb meaning not just broken, it is meaning evil broken or destroyed. So that kicks it up a notch. That takes it to a whole new level. It's not just, I dropped the vase and broke it. No, this is evil being broken or evil being destroyed. There's a similar use of it in Job 34, verses 21 to 25. It says, "For the eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves, for God has no need to consider a man further, that he should go before him in judgment. He shatters the mighty," he ra'az, "without investigation, and sets others in their place. Thus knowing their works, he overturns them in the night, and they are crushed." They're broken and dashed and obliterated like pottery. They have no place to hide. They have no consideration or investigation. Just shattered, crushed, overturned in the night, and others set in their place. Which begs the question, of course, leaning on Job 34, who is set in their place? Well, of course, we already know that Christ, everything is his. We know that chiefly Christ is the one that is over all. Says that he has a rod of iron. That one also has a very interesting Hebrew word, kainet, which is shebet. Means rod, staff, or scepter, and it is always in the Old Testament used as a source of authority. So here, Christ wields it. We have the person, the very person of authority, wielding the scepter, wielding this rod of authority. But Shebet also has a second meaning, which is alluded to there in Job 34 and in Psalm 2. That is that it describes people of authority. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons, and he uses the exact same word. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Tribes of Israel were a rod of authority. They were a people of authority by God's choosing as one of the tribes, which is the Shebet. So we know that they are a rod, an iron rod that is actually being used as authority by God to judge others. Revelation 2 brings these two concepts, though, together. It says Christ as authority, is Christ as authority and a people of authority. Revelation 2, 26 and 27 says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. That sounds familiar? We've read that in Psalm 2. just as I have received authority from my Father, I will give authority just as I have received authority. What or who is that authority? John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It was at this point when I was writing the devotion that I really kept hearing, I don't know if you've listened to or read Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I kept like hearing his voice. Really kind of a fun fact. If you ever read a Martin Lloyd-Jones book, almost all of them are verbatim quotes like out of his sermons. So I can't remember what was the name of the book that we did a couple years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, do you remember? That you led the study on?
No, we did the Paul Washer
book. Oh, we did the Paul Washer book. We did a Martin Lloyd-Jones book anyway. And it was like, what's that?
I think it was on the Holy Spirit.
I believe it was, yeah.
Oh, yeah, the one you did was from the Psalms, wasn't it?
I think it was, yeah. Psalms was on the Holy Spirit as well. Anyway, point is, if you ever miss the chapter or you were like, oh, I'm at work and I forgot my book and I haven't read and we meet tonight or whatever, you can always go to the web and you can look up that sermon and it is verbatim exactly what's in the book. So it's like you can not only hear the words, but you can hear the power with which the man preached. So I guess what I would say is hear me in the vein of Martin Lloyd-Jones when I say, oh, dear believer, that you would recognize that you are a walking and talking temple of God's Holy Spirit. That is the authority that you bring on the scene. It is not because you should have some lofty, you know, or as Mr. Mark says, it's not because I'm better than, it's because I'm better off. You are blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Every single place you go, you take Christ's authority, his name, his glory, because you're indwelt by his precious Holy Spirit. We can contrast that with the rulers of the first few verses of the psalm. In verse 2, you might remember the rulers aim in conspiring against God and his anointed. Those aims were, of course, that they want to break Jesus' bond to his Holy Father and that they want to cast off God's control or call on their lives. But again, if you look at verses 7 through 9, they address these two exact challenges. They describe the methods of crushing them and their plans. These plans are rooted in his son. So you can think, you think you can break my holy bonds with my anointed. Verse 7 says, I'm going to declare him my son. And not only that, but I'm going to deliver him from death, which is far more sinister of an enemy than any of you silly little guys, you know, running your little lands and your little kingdoms. And you think you can cast away my control over your lives. It says, I'm not even just going to rescue my son. I'm going to give you over to my son. Not only that, but I'm going to give him your lands because he's going to get the possessions of the entire earth. Verse 9 says, he will obliterate you with a rod of authority and a rod of iron, rod of justice, and he will dash you into dust. So these rulers are the instigators, but the nations rage and the peoples plot. And that is something that if we think back before we were believers, I'm sure that we can all relate to. We raged, we plotted. We were even rulers of our own little kingdoms, our own households, or our own little crew of people that we also worked to lead astray. We set ourselves against God and against his anointed. We longed to cast off their call and their lordship. And as it seems like I also kind of end a lot of devotions with, but God. Thankfully, God rescued us from being shattered and crushed and dashed into dust. And thankfully, we can expect to be heard when we do exactly what Jesus did in this psalm, which is just to ask. So as we go into a time of prayer, those are just some thoughts and some encouragement that I think we can all take as believers, that it's a psalm that sounds like it's really very very much aimed at talking about God and his son and the way that they deal with the wicked. And that is 100% true. But as believers, it's in his holy word, and we can take holy encouragement and refuge in that as well, even as we come to him in this time of prayer. So we'll go ahead and open it up for anyone to pray as they feel led. And after a few minutes, I'll just ask Mr. Tom if you would close us.
Father, we thank you this morning for our time and privilege of gathering before you and coming into your word and reading the encouraging words, the promises that you declare in your word, all of which, Father, you are true to. You keep the smallest of your words to the biggest of your words. And the declarations made in these scriptures as we read, we thank you, Father, that we can depend that they shall go out and accomplish what they're set out to do, Father. And we thank you that you grant us encouragement from these words. We thank you, Father, that you reign sovereign over this entire planet, our entire beings, our entire every step of the way, Father. We thank you that we have a great refuge in you that we can run to when we see these events which stir up our hearts that are taking place. Father, we thank you that indeed, Father, you sit on your throne in the heavens and laugh, and thinking that these foolish ones thinking that they can thwart your will. And Father, we thank you that you promise to protect us from these events, that you would give us strength, that you would give us discernment. And Father, we pray that we rejoice in your hand in keeping us through these things. Father, I pray that you would grant us confidence and wisdom in how you watch after your anointed. I pray that you would grant us discernment for these days, the great confidence in knowing of and remembering of your rule and reign during these times, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I praise you for the opportunity to study your word and to have the great privilege of sharing it this morning, Lord. Thank you for the depths of your word, Lord, that is active and sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord, that it pierces us. Lord, we thank you that We have an opportunity to come together, Lord, but later today, after we disperse, Lord, we praise you that you send us with the power of your Spirit and the glory and authority of your Son's holy name. We praise you that we have authority wherever we tread, Lord, that not by our own doing, our own worth, our own volition, because we are something amazing, Lord, but we are only what you have made us. We have only the gifting that you've given us, Lord. That is your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would be greatly satisfied and greatly honored in all of our worship and all of our study of your scriptures today, Lord. We pray that you would guide all of the decisions and direction of our meeting today, Lord. You know that these are logistics and the affairs of this world, Lord, but there's still things that we have to be aware of, such as where we'll meet and different decisions that we have to encounter or decide on about finances, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that all of our time, all of our future, all of our past, all of it is present to you, Lord, and you are already there. You're already meeting with us. You're already preparing our minds and our hearts to encounter those decisions and direct all of our words. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together with brothers and sisters in Christ today. Pray that your Spirit would minister to Mr. Mark right now, even as he prepares to lead us in worship and also to share your word, just to show, again, the true depths. Praise you that your Spirit will minister to us. We praise you that your Spirit will convict us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would put repentance on our lips and in our heart, Lord. There would be no stumbling block that would prevent us from the richness and the glory and the hope of the eternity that you put in our hearts, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we again meet, Father, to come together to worship you. I thank you, Father, for the prayers of my brothers. Thank you for Psalm 2 that we could meditate in and be reminded, Father, of your sovereignty. Lord, of your perfect control over all things. Many times, Lord, we too are brought to laughter, Father, at the foolishness of men. Those who think that they can control things ultimately. And the designs that they propose, Father, many times are just so absurd, Lord. It brings us to laughter. And yet we know, Lord, that ultimately you're going to judge them for these things. Lord, that this is eternally serious, that we see it, Father, so frequently now, whether it's social media on a computer, whether it's pages of a paper, whether it's the news on the TV, whatever, Lord, we see these foolish designs over and over again, and these ragings of the heathen, these vain imaginations. Lord, I pray that you would remember, or that, Father, that you would be pleased, Father, to remember mercy on your children. But Lord, we're present here in the middle of all the foolishness. Lord, this is nothing new. Your people have always been present in the midst of the foolishness of men, even as the psalmist has written, writing it, Father, knowing that the heathen are raging. And Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't forget to ask you. He didn't forget to ask you, Lord, for those heathen and for the uttermost parts of the earth, for his possession. That, Lord, all those that you give to him, he will bring home. He'll not lose one of them. And we thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to give him that inheritance. But again, Father, cause us to be found faithful, knowing, Lord, in the midst of all the raging of the heathen, in the midst of all their vain imaginations, all their foolishness, Lord, that a day is coming where violence will come up. The violence against the wickedness of men. Lord, where you will pour out your fury. Your word reveals this to us, Lord. Your word reveals that you will accomplish your anger upon them. Father, your word tells us that you will judge men. You'll judge them according to their deeds, and they'll be found without excuse. And that, Lord, you will recompense them for all these abominations. Lord, everywhere we look, we see the abominations that were enough to have you move your people, to drive out those who would commit such abominations. Father, your people Israel, as they drove out the Canaanites, we see, Lord, that in the word, that their sins were multiple, that their abominations, Father, were everywhere. We look at our country, we look at our world. And again, Father, the abominations are everywhere. They're being celebrated now, Lord. They're being celebrated. They are being turned into culture. They're becoming traditions. They're becoming events where people will march and chant and dance and celebrate their sin. The heathen rage, Father. And as we've seen this morning in Psalm 2, they do it because the leaders are encouraging it. The leaders, Father, who are so foolish in their vain imaginations to think that they can throw off the rule of the creator of the universe. And they lead their people in these celebrations of sin. They encourage it. They sponsor it. They fund it. Lord, we are so ripe. We are so ripe for your judgment, knowing that your judgment is just and holy. We're a wicked, perverse, unrighteous land. Father, we're amazed as we look, Father, at the psalm and see the madness in their heart, Lord, that they would imagine such vain things to set themselves against you and against the Lord Jesus Christ, your anointed, this sent one. But we know, Lord, that the leaders and the rulers, our kings, our prime ministers, our presidents, our governors, our senators, our representatives, our mayors, all these people, Lord, they don't have our best interests at heart. Father, they are taking counsel together. They are conspiring in an attempt to cast away your rule. Father, they seek this because they know that if there is no God, then anything is permissible. And they desire, Father, to do anything. They desire to do whatever's right in their own eyes. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness, courage to stand for truth, to proclaim, Father, the only remedy to all this foolishness, the gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation. Father, it's not the ability to vote. It's not the ability, Father, to even have good laws. It's not the ability even, Father, to have a civil magistrate who is fair and honest. All these things, Father, are needful. We would desire them. But we know, Lord, that this is not, those things are not going to change our land. Those things are not going to change the way men are today. That men's hearts must first be changed. And they'll only be changed by the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be faithful to proclaim that one true authorized message that you've given your ambassadors to preach, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might make known clearly, Father, the person and work of Christ to lost and dying men. Father, that we would not get caught up in the affairs of men, in the worldly affairs, and the worldly methods of trying to change things or trying to save a culture. But Lord God, that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, that we would be among those who would be able to see the expanse of the kingdom of Christ. That we would be able to see the kingdom grow. That, Lord, we would see your banner held high everywhere among men. Lord, cause us to be faithful in that day. Cause us to be faithful now. Later, Father, this afternoon, as we attempt, Father, in our own way, a little small effort here at kingdom work, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to order the events, the affairs, Father, of the meeting. Give us a vision, Lord. Give us your vision. Give us, Lord, your heart, your desire, that we might see, Father, those things that are needful, those things that are necessary, those things that are true and good and beautiful, Father, for the kingdom of Christ, those things that have true virtue, that those would be the things, Lord, that we would be concerned with, Father, and that we would have a desire, Lord, to proclaim Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and that, Father, he has risen from the grave and is at your side, seated, and that you've given him all authority in heaven and earth. And that, Lord, your word tells us that you draw men. So we pray, Lord, even this morning, that you would be pleased to use us as we meet, and that, Father, our minds would be settled on
how we might be used of you, that we might be used, Father, in your drawing men to Jesus Christ, that we might be used, Father, by you to see men come into the kingdom, translated from darkness to light, raised up to walk in newness of life. I pray you would order our events this morning, Lord, and that they would bring glory to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Thank you for these things, Lord. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen.